Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After the first service this morning, one of our members, an older member, older than me anyway, okay, came up to me and says, "Pastor Andy, can I have a copy of your handout? You know, your PowerPoint." You know, he confessed. He said, "Usually I fall asleep during the sermon, but your sermon excited me, and I want a copy to tell my children and my grandchildren." So I don't know about you, but I hope you are in for a treat. Not because of me, because God has spoken. Okay, I seriously know it's not me, but as he shared, he couldn't wait until he get past the gate. He saw his children and his grandchildren coming out of school. He stopped them there and he gave a sermon again. You know, and I had to go away because I didn't want to hear my own sermon twice. Okay, but I pray that you'll be excited with the word of God just as our brother is. Huh? Amazing, amazing. You know, he came up to me, he followed me to my office, made sure I printed it out for him before he left the church. Okay, this is what happens when the word of God is taken and received well into the heart. And I pray that this is our desire this morning, to hear the word of God. Not just to hear, but to listen and take to heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. To know, Father, that you love us irrespective of what we have done, irrespective of what we are doing now. Your love is never far. In fact, your love is ever present in our life. But Lord, you require us to respond. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we will respond. We will respond not just with our intellect, Father God, but we will respond with our heart and our spirit. And Father, our minds and our bodies will also follow suit. Father, be with us. Speak to us, Lord God. Speak to us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen, Amen. I want to continue our series on the landmines. If you know, landmines are interesting weapons of destruction. They are put away, they are put in the paths, unassuming. You don't know that they are there. They are not placed in neon colors or red color for you to be obvious about them. But as you come past, these landmines will just explode. And the consequence, last Sunday we heard that the biggest weapon of destruction against the U.S. armed forces is landmines. They are not the high-profile missiles. They are not the high-profile jets. They are not even the high-profile big aircraft carriers. But they are the landmines. They are placed there for the strategic purpose of dismembering you, impeding you, destructing your way, and even destructing yourself. So far in our series, we have looked at the landmine of pride. This was maybe 10 days ago. Then we looked at the landmine of fear last Sunday, and last Wednesday, we looked at the landmine of envy and jealousy. And this morning, I want to address this issue of insecurity. Brothers and sisters, all of us are insecure to a lesser or to greater degree. There's no one that can escape this issue of insecurity. Because why? We always feel we don't measure up. We don't measure up in looks. We don't measure up in ability. We don't measure up in influence. Bottom line, we always feel that we don't measure up, full stop. There's always somebody better, somebody greater, somebody more handsomer, if that's a word, handsomer, beautifuler, if that's such a word. But you know, there's always this comparison, isn't it? And we need to guard ourselves against these landmines. You know, the most classic example of an insecure person, believe it or not, is the prophet Moses. I don't know what comes to your mind when we talk about Moses. We know him as the one who led the people out of the land of slavery into the wilderness en route to the promised land. We know as this is the man who went up the mountain, met with God, received the Ten Commandments, not once, twice, coming down to relay the laws of the kingdom to the people of God. We know him as this big, awesome man, this big giant of the Bible. And yet, if you search the scripture hard enough, you'll find that he was once a very insecure man. But with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Lord God Almighty himself, he became confident in himself. Not to be proud, not to be arrogant. He was very careful that whatever he did for God was done properly in the manner and the ways of God. Let me give you a brief background if you're not sure who this Moses is. Known as a patriarch to the Jewish people even till today. He was born into a Jewish family in Egypt. This was the case where the people of Israel has already been enslaved in the land of Egypt. And lo and behold, there was this Moses who was born. At that time, it was against the law. You know, and boys especially were highlighted for being taken away for work. But this Jewish family, they place Moses in a wicker basket in the Nile for a daughter of Pharaoh to find. A daughter of Pharaoh, these daughters of Pharaoh, not just the daughter, but a daughter of Pharaoh, will go to the river to bathe. And at that strategic time, that strategic moment, Moses was placed in a wicker basket, put in the reed, and as he cried out for whatever discomfort that he may be experiencing in that basket, she heard it. And she took hold on of this boy Moses, this child Moses, and adopted him into the house of Pharaoh. But God also has a plan in mind, as he always does when it becomes to the things of his. Moses' sister was close by and whispered to this daughter of Pharaoh whether they can take care. Obviously, this daughter of Pharaoh knew that Moses was not Egyptian. But in fact, he was Jewish, and she gave permission for the sister, Moses' sister, to take him back to his parents' home, paid from the coffers of the house of Pharaoh. So Moses grew up in the house of a Jewish family, but with the privileges of Pharaoh's household. First, fast forward a little bit. He grew up, when he was a young adult, He saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew man, a Jewish person. And he killed this Egyptian. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, he thought there was no one watching, but he killed the Egyptian. And he buried this Egyptian in the sands. But lo and behold, the deed was found out. In fact, when he tried to intervene in an argument with Jewish people, shortly after that, they accused him, says, "You're going to kill us like this Egyptian? You're going to kill us as you did this Egyptian?" So he ran off to the land of Midian, which is close by, and he married one of the priests, one of the daughters of the priests of Midian, Zipporah, and started a family. So he's already placed himself in, I wouldn't say asylum, but he's already placed himself in another country. He knew that he was no longer welcome in Egypt. He knew that he was no longer welcome among his people, the Jewish people, for what he has done. So he settled down in Midian and already began a family and started a family. Here we must realize that this man, Moses, didn't have a remarkable by all standards, upbringing. But in fact, he is quite normal, actually, when you think about it. Although the Lord will then lead him to do much exploits for the kingdom. Fast forward a bit more in his life. And we come to Moses and the burning bush. You know this story, the burning bush. Wouldn't that be an amazing sight if you saw a burning bush, but the bush wasn't actually burning away, but there's fire? You know, it's one of those sights that I always want to see. God, let me see this burning bush. You know, it will be an extraordinary sight to see and behold a burning bush experience. But we know of this burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, where Moses was called upon by the Lord for the task he is about to do, to lead the people out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we read of this conversation between Moses and God. Moses and God through this burning bush about whether he can, whether he should, whether he's able to, or maybe somebody else should do it. Verse 3, I won't ask you to read the whole two chapters here, but please do take time this afternoon maybe to read it to get the full context of this. In chapter 3, verse 11, in this conversation, we hear of this first objection. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? This was in response to this call. Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. He retorted and said, who am I, Lord? Siapa saya, if you know Malay. Who am I that I should do this? Don't forget, he ran away from Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. His people didn't want him. He was a castaway. He didn't go by his own accord. He was forced out of Egypt, so to speak, by his own people, his own kind. Remember, he grew up in good trappings. He lived in a Jewish family, but with the privileges of the royal household. You know, he had both, the best of both worlds. He was probably educated in the house of Pharaoh as well. No doubt about that. And yet here he says, who am I? Another objection, two verses later, he says, they may say, let me read this full verse to you. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. He's decided now. He's deciding to go. He's putting a scenario to the Lord. Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Again, more objections. Lord, I cannot. I am the last person you should ask. I am not the person that you want for this job. What is his name? How am I going to describe? Am I going to describe to them this burning bush? This burning bush experience only happened one time in the Bible. That is to Moses. How am I going to say? This burning bush experience was probably in the wilderness somewhere not obviously in front of a church or in front of a synagogue or in front of the temple or the people. This was a private conversation between him and God and a burning bush. Fast forward a bit, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? And they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses, you're full of yourself. You think you are educated. You think you are clever. You're married to this the daughter of the priest of Midian. You think all this comes to pass just because you are who you are? Moses had a lot of questions. Moses definitely didn't feel suited for the job. Fast forward a little bit, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Again, he said, Lord, you chose the wrong person. The burning bush was thrown to the wrong person. Four issues I want to highlight to you in this conversation between God and Moses through this burning bush experience. One was an issue of confidence. Moses didn't feel confident enough to do what the Lord wants him to do. Ever been afraid to do what God wants you to do? You are not alone. Moses, many others, Abraham, if you search hard enough, you will find they were insecure. They didn't know that they could do this. Not a matter of arrogance, but a matter of knowing that what God wants you to do is sometimes far, 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 far more than you personally can do. There was an issue of authority. Are you sure I'm going on behalf of you, God? Maybe my mind is playing. Maybe the sun is hot. I'm getting sunstroke. I'm seeing this bush. Maybe it's just the hot air. What is his name? Who is your authority? There was also the issue of influence. Remember, he was cast away. He ran for his life. He ran for his life. Egyptians were going to find out eventually. Okay? And he's a Jewish man. Yes, brought up in an Egyptian family, but he was still Jewish. The enslaved people. And he, in fact, worse, his own people didn't want to trust him anymore. Then there was this issue of ability. Lord, I cannot. I don't have a PhD in setting people free. I don't know how to walk across a body of water. I cannot even speak well, Lord. I'm not sure if Moses stammered. You know, sometimes slow of, sometimes this one people say slow of speech is stammering, but you know, I'm not sure, but nevertheless, Moses knew that he was not the person. In fact, maybe he didn't want to be the person. All these excuses in a space of two short chapters in his life. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we come up with the same reasons as Moses. God asks you to do something. God asks you to take on a particular adventure with him. You know, by the way, God calls each of us to a personal adventure with him. No adventure is the same. Albeit, generally, they are similar, but God calls us into a personal relationship and a personal adventure with him. And here, Moses felt very inadequate. He was not the man that God thinks he is. He was not the man that we know him to be. The man who eventually went up the mountain to meet with God face to face. And he came back with his face gleaming, that they have to put a veil over his face so that the people can see who this Moses is. Yet in the very early days, we see this insecurity, this issue of confidence, this issue of authority he didn't know he could, this issue of influence, this issue of ability. But yet, history will unfold that if Moses, when he allowed God to intervene in each one of these, you will come to a marvelous picture, a marvelous success, a marvelous outcome. So my question to you, my brothers and sisters, how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? Because we always like I said, it's very common. Everybody compares each other. Everybody's very insecure. So, but how do we see ourselves in all this? God, I've not been to Bible school, so I cannot preach. I cannot pray aloud. God, I don't know how to play guitar like Terrence, so I shouldn't be worship leading. God, I cannot do this. God, I cannot do this. Sometimes our reasoning with God is, God, I cannot. But we forget that God says, in God, you can. Sometimes our image of ourselves has to be cleared up a little bit. We have to have a better view of ourselves, the view that God sees and not the one that we see. Because we always compare ourselves with others. There's always another person more able than you. There's another person who is more capable than you. And because of that, you're feeling very insecure about what God wants you to do. Do we see ourselves as a child of God saved by the blood of Jesus? I think everybody will agree that. But do you see yourself as an able person? God created able person. I want to show you three pictures now of what I think people, what I think all of us will view ourselves in. Some of us view ourselves as a cracked image. Many things have happened in our life. There are many cracks in our life. There are deep, deep cracks in our life that when we view ourselves in the morning, each morning, we don't like what we see. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I praise the Lord. I'm still the same. I've not gone any worse. But when we see ourselves in the morning, what do we see? Do we see a child of God? Or do we see somebody all like that? So-so lah. Can do lah. Or do we see ourselves as God sees us? There may be cracks that people have imposed upon our life. Hurts that people have said. You know? I've worn glasses since I was 12 years old. So I know what it means to be called four-eyed. Yeah? But nothing wrong with four eyes. I can see better. I got double you, so I can see a lot better. You know, sometimes we allow people to say things while we don't, you know, while we don't accept it, it hurts. Huh? It cuts deep and it cracks up this image that we can have of God. Some of us have a distorted view of ourselves. Most of the parts, we are okay. But there are some parts not so nice. Our view of ourselves is distorted. Something has happened. Something has happened. Something people have said, but something has happened in your life that have distorted your view of yourself. How do we see ourselves? Some of us have a made-up image of ourselves. We make it up according to what people say. You got to dress like this. You got to walk like this. You got to have things like this. You have to go to places like this. It's made up. Made up of people's expectation, people's, you know, yardstick of measure, which we try to follow because we want to be part of the crowd. Because we're insecure by ourselves, we want to follow what people say. You know? I said this phrase in the first service, so I think I'm safe in the second service because they like it in the first service. I always tell people, you know, unfortunately we are what I call monkey see, monkey do. Sometimes we see, we do. I'm sorry I call you monkeys. But it takes one to know one, so it's fine. But you know what? Sometimes we judge ourselves by our crowd. I'm not talking about peer pressure alone because peer pressure is not a youth thing. It's also an adult thing. One thing to make sure we fit in. So we make up images of ourselves when actually we are not. One of the most important questions, what I call the $1 million question this morning, is how does God see me? We always focus on what people see, what people say, what people think. But we forget to ask, how does God see me? We have to ask this question. A lot of times we worry about the others, myself, and then somewhere bottom, God. But what we need to do, my brothers and sisters, is reverse it around and say, God, first and foremost, what do you think of me? Am I walking right with you? Am I walking well with you? Then you worry about yourself. Your own walk with the Lord. Your own healthy image of yourself. And then worry about it. I know you can say, but Pastor, God says love my neighbor as yourself. But you know, in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must love yourself also. That is the measure that you need to extend to others. But if you are stingy in loving yourself, how can you love others as well? I'm not saying you put it around the other way, but I'm just saying, you get my point? We need to have a healthy view of ourselves, but it must start with what God sees. We measure ourselves to yardsticks and measurements of friends, family, colleagues, which sometimes are probably unfounded and probably sometimes not true. We're always thinking about what people think about us, but actually they're not thinking about us, so we don't flatter ourselves. We should not flatter ourselves. You know, don't you all get caught up? Or is it just me? Maybe the pastor is only the guilty one to this morning. But sometimes we don't think about what people, what will people think. But actually, they're not thinking. They're actually busy doing their work. But we think for them that they're thinking about us. It doesn't work that way. We need to get it right. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And I don't mean you see yourself as an orangutan. I'm not talking about a monkey see, monkey do also. Okay? But we need to see ourselves like this kitten who sees herself a lion. And brothers and sisters, I'm not giving a talk about thinking positive or thinking beyond yourself. I'm talking about what God sees you. God sees you as a son, as a child of God who He sent His Son to die for. And that is surely must be precious that He will let His Son die for you. Irrespective of who you are, what you are, and whatever else you say you cannot do. Maybe you should be this, you should be this bird who sees herself as an eagle. We got this warp idea that we are only, if we see ourselves as a kitten, people see us worse than a kitten. But when God sees us even more, we need to get it up here. We need to get it, my brothers and sisters, that what God sees is far, far more important than what the person next to me is seeing in me. I'm glad I'm married to Donna, because she knows that her God is bigger than me. You know, we don't get it right. We need to get the order right. We need to get the important things in right and see, ask God, God, what do you think? Rather than your husband or your friend or your wife, what do you think? We need to guard our minds. Very important. Nowadays, science tells us you can do this. I think, therefore I am. So I think dumb, therefore I am dumb. I think awesome, therefore I am awesome. This is not, I'm not talking about positive things, but it's important for us to guard our minds with the right perspective. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, let me read the verse in full for you. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul tell us to guard our mind? Guard our heart, and I agree totally, because it's a spiritual thing. But why does Paul ask us to guard our minds? If you notice, Paul, among all the disciples, were probably the most intellectual of them, one of them all. He's the one who's gone to Pharisee school of preaching and teaching. You know, he knows that the mind is also just as important as the heart, and we need to guard both equally well. And in Christ, we need to put these guards, because this is where the insecurity will fester. This is where the insecurity of ability, confidence, authority, influence will fester. And we be then quick to say, I cannot, because I am not who you think I am. I got a good friend of mine. He's a management consultant. He came up with this wonderful book on governance. And his title is very interesting. He says, the fish rots from the head. The fish rots from the head. And this basically goes to the line that the leadership of an organization starts with the head. If the rot starts there, everything else will be rotten. And here we must take it also. It's the same with any organism like us. It starts with the head. Yes, the heart should be there as well. But you know, a lot of things we are driven by our minds. What we say, it is no wonder then, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. In the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the helmet of salvation. Why helmet? Have you asked yourself what the question? Why not the belt of salvation? Because the belt keeps up the pants, right? Or the shield of salvation? Why not? Have you ever figured out why he used certain things to describe certain things? Brothers and sisters, when we put on the helmet of salvation, we remind ourselves that God has done it all and I have done nothing but to accept him. It's not to say you dumb your mind or whatever, but it just says that we need to put on the right things to declare truth upon our lives, that salvation belongs to the Lord. He gives it to us, and we need to accept and receive it accordingly. He gives us the belt of truth to hold up our pants when we fight the evil one. Truth that will hold us up well. But this helmet of salvation is what keeps our mind in order, in check, to say, what has God done this? How does God see it? Put the God things first. Very important for us to get that perspective in our minds especially. Joyce Meyer tells us that the mind is the battlefield. She says the mind is a battlefield. It is a vital necessity that we line up our thoughts with God's thoughts. It is a process that will take time and study. We need to align, you know, like your car, vehicle, your car. How many of you drive cars? Not many. All of you took the bus. Praise the Lord, man. I know yesterday was Earth Hour, but you are maybe pushing it a little bit. But you know, if you drive a car, somehow or other, your alignment will go off, right? I don't know, because I don't use, I just use Donna's car. Okay? But they say the alignment is off and you need to align your tires properly. If not, it will do wrong things to the tires. And John has just told Edwina, you got to align your tires tomorrow. Okay? The alignment is important. Because the alignment is what keeps you on the right track. And this is what we need to do. We need to align our thoughts with God's thoughts. She goes on to say this. Don't ever give up, because little by little you are changing. The more you change your mind for the better, this is aligning your thoughts with God's thoughts, the more your life will also change for the better. When you begin to see God's good plan for you in your thinking, you will begin to walk in it. Again, let me say this is not a talk on positive thinking, but it is a talk. It is a sermon on guarding our mind against the insecurities of life. Insecurities that are imposed by yourself, imposed on others in your mind. And we need to remember that we are in a battlefield. I don't know about you, but more and more I see we get a lot of input in our life. Very little output. We watch TV, we get input. We listen to radio, we get input. We go on the internet, we get input. Everything goes in. And all that mess we need to figure out in order to say something good. And we need to have the parameters sorted out properly. If not, otherwise, it will become messy. And what goes in, my brothers and sisters, will come out. Young people, hear this. What goes in will come out. And I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about what you let into your life will come out, like it or not. No wonder then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 tells us this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say that together, renewing of your mind. Paul has probably got it right there. Now we need to also work on the mind. And not, it's not Christian. Our walk with the Lord is not just a faith thing, a heart thing, but definitely a mind thing as well. And we need to do this. That we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So let me share with you this morning 5 ways to guard your minds. 5 ways that we can help ourselves in guarding our mind against these insecurities. This, you know, the Ephesians chapter 6 talks about darts, flaming missiles of lies from the evil one. And these are things that we need to use to guard ourselves, other than the helmet of salvation. 5 things. The first is think positively. Think positively. Know that there is a silver lining in every dark cloud. Know that if you know God, you love God, God is in charge and God is in control. Some people don't know that. That's why I say this early in the first service, that sometimes we've got to get it up right up here. We don't get it. Sometimes we don't get it right up here. And because of that, we get a lot of issues. Romans chapter 8, 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. You know, my brother says, it's very easy to be negative, isn't it? Yeah? You see the sun, you see the sunny day today, and you complain. Very hot, huh? Rain yesterday, very wet. I wish it doesn't rain so much, so I can come and walk it out. Don't forget, go umbrella. You can use umbrella in the sun and you can umbrella in the rain. Yeah? We always very quick to have the negative. Maybe it's inbuilt in us. Isn't it? First thing in the morning, why do I have to wake up to go to church? Some people didn't come to church today, I noticed. You know? We need to be positive. We need to know that God is in charge. Not because positive meaning have a good attitude, but we know at the back of it all, God is in charge and He is sovereign. And His word says He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. You love God? Do you love God, my brothers and sisters? Then this promise is for you. That He will cause all things to work together for your good. But make sure you remind yourself you love God. Sometimes you forget. The second thing is be God-minded. Psalm 17 verse 15 tells us, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied by thy likeness when I awake." What does that mean? That means your first question in any situation is that, what does God think of this matter? People are very quick to ask, what do you think? Even more so, especially when they come to Reverend Johnny and myself, Pastor, what do you think of this? Maybe the question Reverend Johnny and I should next time ask is, what does God think of it? Maybe you pray first, then you come back to us later. Tell me also what God thinks. Sometimes we forget to ask God. We ask everybody. You can go on Facebook. What do you think? Don't you guys do that? You tweet. You know? What do you think? But you all forget. Next time you tweet to God. Maybe there should be a website for God. Social networking for God. We ask everybody else, but we forget to ask, what does God think? And here, my brothers and sisters, we need to ask, what does God think? Because at the end of the day, God has the final say. The Bible tells us, at the end of it all, God has the final say. He's the final judge. And He will weigh up. Weigh up. Everyone will be weighed up. Everyone. All the things that we have done will be weighed up. Cast into the fire. Whatever remains, He will receive. Number three, please, be God loves me minded. I had the privilege of hanging around with the young people over the last few days. I say privilege because that's the only way I can get into their services. Okay? But it is when we think about it all, and even for church, I think we always forget easily that God loves us. Because of that, we need to measure up to everyone. I'm not saying you discount whatever your supervisor at work says or your teacher at school says. But it's important for us to realize that God loves us irrespective of what we have done, irrespective of what we are doing now. He loves us, but we need to respond to His love. If we have done wrong, we need to repent. But what we need to do is to respond to His love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16 tells us, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." This is about getting it right here. Getting it right up here, that God loves me. Things may go against me. I may have lost my job. I may be on the verge of bankruptcy. I may be in the verge of whatever. But God loves me. Important for us to always remember this. The love of God is never far from us. Whether we love Him back or not is basically our response to Him. It's important for us to know that He loves us. Number four, have an exhortative mind. I couldn't get this word out, but I originally wanted encouraging, but actually encouraging is on the mild side. This is a strong word. Let me explain a little bit. The Greek word for exhort is parakaleo. If you know, the Holy Spirit is known as the parakletos. the one who come alongside. But this one is basically parakaleo. It says primarily to call to a person, to admonish, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct or action. It is an urging. It is admonishing. It's not just, okay, do whatever you want, but do this. You need to do this. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. We must have this mind to exhort one another, to encourage strongly one another. That way we guard ourselves about our inadequacy, guard ourselves about our inability, but know that God can use, just as God has used Moses, He can use me. The fifth and the final suggestion to you to guard your mind is to develop a thankful mind. I love this song. You know this already. I always say this. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It's a double thing there, you know. You count and then you name. You know, it's like in the Bible when there's a repetition of a particular verse or phrase or note or that command, you better pay attention. And here, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips, my brothers and sisters, is this praising of God. But it must come from within. Fruit must come from the plant, from the roots of the plant, from the inside of the plant. And likewise, we must develop this thankfulness in our lives, especially in our hearts and our minds. And then we can praise the Lord. We can sacrifice the Lord. And this is not second nature. We need to develop it. It doesn't come when you wake up in the morning, oh, I know how to thank the Lord now. Doesn't work that way. Practice makes perfect. And here we need to begin to practice little thanks before we can get to the big thanks. If we can go to the big thanks, fine. But if we cannot, start with the little thanks. Thank you, God, for today that I can go to church. Thank you, God, that my car is fine. Thank you, God, that I have a meal to go to after the church. That I have a meal at all today. Brothers and sisters, we need to develop this thankfulness. Guarding our mind is necessary. Why? Because this is where the battlefield takes place. This is where the battle takes place. Battle not just for your mind, my brothers and sisters, if I can use the word, for your soul. We need to get this sorted out. We need to get it right up here. And this is where we need to think positively, know that God is in charge. God is sovereign. Everything works for the good of those who love the Lord. Be God-minded. What do you think, God, of this matter? What do you think? In any situation, ask, what do you think? Any difficult moment in your life, you need to figure out something. What do you think I should do, God? And when you say that, that becomes a prayer. Be God loves me. Say it, my brothers and sisters, this morning. God loves me. I hope you believe that. Because God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. Have an exhortative mind. Not just gently, but strongly. Urge yourself to be an encourager and develop this thankful mind. This mind that says, God, I will be thankful irrespective of my circumstances. That I will be grateful irrespective of what will happen to me. Brothers and sisters, we need to guard ourselves against insecurity. Because we are all insecure in one degree or another. Some more, some less, some kind of in between. But we need to guard our hearts. Because God says you are a lion. God says you are an eagle. Doesn't matter what other people say. God says, if you allow me, I will make something beautiful out of all this. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you for your word, because your word is authority. And we want to submit ourselves to this authority. We pray, Father, that you help us, that you be with us. You help us to understand what is at stake, not just a mind thing, but actually our life, our walk with you. Father, help us, Lord, to guard ourselves with this, against the landmine of insecurity, the one that will taunt us, the one that will say, you cannot, you should not, by golly, you're not able, you are not even qualified to do this. But God says, in you, I can do all things. In Christ, I can do all things. What is impossible to man, God, you says, very possible with me. And Father, I submit ourselves to you as people who have heard the word of God. Father, I ask, Lord, that these words will find root, deep roots. Now, Lord, that we will always be positive, think positive, know that you are in charge. Ask you what you think, Lord God, first and foremost. Know that you love us. However we choose, you love us still. Be of an exhortation spirit, mind, that will choose to exhort and encourage others and ourselves and be thankful. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We submit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Guide us. Deep roots, Father. Deep roots. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen. Amen.